All right, we swept out all the dirt, the plants, and the bugs, and the fertilizer, and brought in a whole nother level of fertilizer. We brought in Patrick Doyle. Hi, bud. How you doing? Good to see
I'm
you.
I'm good.
You guys going to be playing in the tournament Saturday? I understand from our newscast this morning there are still some tee times available.
Yep, there are. You can still get your foursome in, I think. You just call Deanna down at Youth for Christ. But I'm looking forward to playing. I'm going to be there and get to play. Got a foursome going. And
really?
Yeah. I'm looking forward to now listen.
What?
I'm going to shoot for the high gross score.
High gross score.
The highest score. I think I can accomplish that. So well, I'm taking lots of golf balls, and if something goes in the weeds, I'm just going to hit another one.
Okay, so you're playing Clinton golf.
Exactly. I'm not playing golf. I'm going to hang out with three of my buddies.
Okay. It's hit the ball, drag Patrick.
Well, it's hit the ball, have a laugh, and go see if you can find something to hit.
How often do you play golf?
I don't have time for golf.
I don't either. Yeah, I like it, but I just don't have
time
for it.
I do, too. I love it. There was years ago where I played it more, but I don't have the ability to.
All right, so you're going to be fun to watch.
I am. Right. It'll be fun.
All right.
I won't be as bad as what's his name? Charles Barkley, though.
Oh, okay.
You ever seen him swing?
Yeah.
That is
like
scary.
A telephone pole. anyway, there are some tee times available, and if you want to have a hoot of a time and really support a great cause and great work, because through this tournament, you're funding a lot of your summer programs, right?
Exactly, yeah, which are really key. Anybody that ever been at camp, you know those camps are profoundly effective.
Yeah, so give Youth for Christ a call in Medford. Talk to Deanne and get registered and get teed up.
Yeah, get teed up.
Well, we said earlier that you're going to talk about hardness of heart, and you did text me and you weren't driving. I said, I've been with you enough. I been with you enough to know that one of the fundamental issues you deal with in couples who have kind of hit the wall is the hardness of heart.
Yep, absolutely.
All right, so what causes a hard heart?
Sin.
Okay, so you can call Patrick at 301-5500.
Now, sin, either done by you or to you. But either way, it creates a hardness. And there's a proverb. I like how Eugene Peterson translates it. He says, a tender-hearted person lives a blessed life, Proverbs 28:14. A hard-hearted person lives a hard life.
Hmm. Huh. Okay.
So there's a reality to it, because hardness is really about you holding on to things that have happened to you or avoiding dealing with things that you've done. Hmm. And when you do that, you start to lose your tolerances, you become more reactive, you have less peace, you're more intense, or you're more isolatory. There are people that are really hard-hearted that are actually very distant from people. But what causes distance? God created us to be in fellowship, right?
Relationship.
Yeah. With Him first, and then with each other. We're a body. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be connected. We're supposed to know each other. We're supposed to be intimately linked, you know, through the ligaments of the church, if you will. But if you're being wounded on a regular basis by someone, or you're doing wounding, my suspicion is you're not going to want to be close to anybody. Mm-hmm. So regardless of the nature of the relationship, whether the relationship is marital, friendship, children, work-related, professional. And, you know, think about your life. I mean, when you run into somebody who's soft-hearted, does it make you want to run away from them, or does it attract you? Hmm. And so here's the thing. How do you know, if you're listening, have a hard heart?
Yes, that was my big question. How do you put the heart stethoscope on yourself and ask yourself,
okay, I would suggest a couple of things.
I called it earlier spiritual cholesterol.
That's probably pretty good, Barry. What's your spiritual cholesterol? Are your veins hardening?
Yeah.
Well, first thing I would say is ask several people that are close to you what they think. Ask for some feedback.
What if you don't like the answer?
Well, you might get even more hardened.
Okay.
So, listen, I'd ask for feedback. First from God. Because here's the bottom line. If we can solve the whole problem with this right here, the cure for hardness of heart is conviction. When God convicts you and lets you know and lets you see that you are wrong or that you need to forgive or that whatever, when God says it, it's a lot easier to swallow because I can't second guess his motives. I try, but it's futile. People, I can undermine their motives easy because they're people, they're sinners. But God's perfect and holy and beautiful and glorious. And when he says, I'm out of line, that's the truth. I'm out of line. So I can accept it much easier from him. And this is the thing that I see over and over again. People get into relationships and they have difficulty in their relationships, again, regardless of the type of the relationship. And then they never deal with God. They just keep dealing with the relationship. Well, if that person this, well, if that person that, and if how come and why not, and we should, and we didn't, and because, and so, blah, 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 blah. And it just keeps snowballing. At some point, you have to go to God and say, God, where am I at? Where am I wrong? What do I need to do? What do you say? Look at the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Listen to what he says. And if he convicts you, then you gotta obey what he says, which is to A, confess. Which is the other side of this. That's the other release from hardness is confession.
So if you're reluctant to go to others and ask for feedback, is that the first sign that you have a hard heart because you kind of feel inside that they're not going to give you good feedback?
It may be one of the signs, and that was one of the things I was going to say, is if you're resistant to asking for feedback, it's probably because you're in some sort of self-protection. You're holding out. And that's usually a sign of hardness. And when you look at...
do I have a hard heart?
You. I think all that was the question I wanted to get to. I think everybody struggles with this.
Oh, you got out of it.
I think everybody struggles. You have a hard heart? Sure. I have a hard heart? Sure. Not Paulina, but the rest of us do. My point is no one is exempt from this, and it comes and goes. I have had relationships that have been exceedingly difficult for me and have created a ton of hardness. I've had other relationships that really helped that. So, again, that was the thing I wanted to say is that, look, this is not I dealt with my hard heart. I don't have that anymore. It comes and goes all the time, depending on what happens. The question is, am I going to remain in hardness, or am I going to utilize what God has given me to get out? But hardness is the natural, sinful way to go. Right, it's what my flesh naturally does.
Is one of the byproducts of a hard heart anger?
Yes.
Isn't anger a byproduct of depression?
Anger can be, but here's my theory on that. Anger's what gets to the surface, but anger's never really the issue. Below anger is always hurt. And below hurt is injustice. Somebody has done me wrong. Now, I can...
Or you think they have.
It can be real,
yeah.
Or it can be perceived. But once I have it, it really doesn't matter.
Okay.
Because I got it now, right? So if I'm angry, it's never really the root cause. Anger is a symptom of what's really going on with me. Okay, so... And being in anger is definitely going to lead you to hard heart. Because anger is, I want my rights... how come this is happening? I need this to change. I. And any time you're in that mindset, you're going to end up hardened. Because listen, who's in charge of outcomes?
God.
God, not you. And he's not asking for any suggestions. You know, he is like a good father. No. Like a good father, he's going to take care of us because he knows better than we do what to do.
He doesn't need me to tell him. What the other person is doing to me?
You need to tell him for you, but he doesn't. He already knows. But you do need to confess it. You do need to honestly communicate to him. And that was the other thing I wanted to say today. The more you honestly speak with God, and I think with your vocal cords out loud, I think the clearer you get about what reality is. Because he will give you feedback. The truth of Scripture will create conviction in you. You might have someone that you know. When you talk to them honestly, they might say, well, wow, you know, you seem this way or that way, or what about this? But if you keep it inside all the time, staying internal is a surefire way to become hard-hearted.
You know, I think some people are afraid of the remedy.
I am. Huh? I am. So, well, it always involves exposure.
Oh, so you're afraid of being exposed.
Absolutely. Everybody is. And that's why we hide it. And see, the truth of the gospel is what enables me to overcome that fear. Because I know that I know that I know that I know that God is not dissatisfied with me because of what Christ has done. And therefore, I can take the risk of being honest. God's not dissatisfied with me. Whew. So as a result, I can take the risk with you as my brother or sister or whatever, or my spouse or my coworker. And he's in charge of the outcome. I can trust him. So that's what allows me to let it go. If I can't do that, I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm a survivor. I came from a violent childhood. I know how to survive. I know how to do it on my own. And I can tell you where it led me was not a place of soft-heartedness. And anybody who's surviving, you're not going to be soft-hearted. You are incapable of handling your life on your own. That's the truth. We need help, every single one of us.
Now, when you're dealing with couples that are pretty much hardened up, you know, on both sides.
Yeah, absolutely.
How do you approach the breaking point? How do you approach some kind of a crack in this hard spot?
See, that's the thing. I can't. That is God's business. When God convicts somebody, things change. If God doesn't convict them, they'll probably go on doing what they've been doing. I might be a vessel to speak the truth, and God might use that. But if he doesn't convict the heart, then no change actually happens.
Yeah.
It's all Band-Aids. It's all, you know, symptomatic behavior modification. What I see God convict a soul. Actually, there's a guy, good example. There's a guy I know who years ago was a skinhead. And he was on Oprah Winfrey Show. And recently he just taped another Oprah Winfrey Show. She's doing shows about the 25 most impacting shows she ever did. And my friend, who is a skinhead who was on her show, was one of those moments because she realized she didn't ever want to do anything else where she gave a platform to hate. And he was a hater. Well, he just recently got back from taping another show. The Lord convicted that guy and changed him. And now he's a great Christian guy. And he got to go back. And he told me that he actually apologized to Oprah for his behavior when he was there all those years ago. Mm. And the Lord's changed this guy. What? Because he learned new information? No, God convicted that guy, and he's a different dude now. And when you see him on TV, you can see the difference. You see the old clips, you see him now. There's a spiritual difference that is it's not calculable. You can't put it on a spreadsheet. It's spiritual. And the answer for hardness of heart, which, you know, being a skinhead would be an extreme example, was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then the growth spiritually of an individual to something that has humility and love and kindness. And those things come from God. They don't come from human beings. Look around.
All right, let's go back to a little self-examination, because there might be some that, you know, well, yeah, that's what the problem with the other person.
Yeah.
You know, they're listening to us and say, boy, you're describing the other person.
Well, we might be, because you might be involved with somebody like that.
Well, that's what I'm saying. So, but...
Yeah, what do I do with that?
Well, but how do you know you're not contributing to it? How do you know that your own hardness isn't contributing to the hardness of the other person?
It could be, and that's exactly right. And that's why I keep saying, you've got to do your own work with God. You've got to get to a place of talking honestly with him. Because listen, if you don't have his mindset, you won't care about softness. God is the one who puts that in us. You look at Jesus as an example. I mean, really? Remain soft in spite of severe injustice.
When you talk about talking to God, and I understand that some people feel God's response or hear something. But, you know, a lot of the time it's the thought or... It's sometimes it's just hard to know when it's
discern.
God talking or something else. It's your thoughts and you know, a lot of the time I just feel unworthy to have God talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
So would scripture reading be something that you suggest? Because, you know, this is how God, in a way, one of the ways he speaks to us.
Well, I think it's the most profound way he speaks to us, because the scripture is his revelation of himself. And there's no way he's going to speak to you outside of that revelation. There's nothing new coming. But what he may do as you read or as you pray or as you ask for help is he may take a truth that has been revealed in Scripture and sort of write it into the tablet of your heart, help you to own it in your soul, not just in your brain. And that's what I think needs to happen time and time again for all of us as we go from this point till we get to heaven, whenever that is. Listen, knowing him is the antidote to remaining hard. He's the one who has all truth. He's the one who is the source of love. He is the one who is the source of mercy and goodness. It's not us. And that's why I keep telling people, look, you can't figure this out. You can't know enough. You can't, you know, try hard enough. If you aren't in a spiritual place where he's helping you, hardness of heart is your lot. You can't get out of it. It's a human condition.
Where do you recommend people start reading? You know, you could do scripture roulette, I guess.
Yeah, you could.
But people are look, I think we all suffer with this.
Yes, absolutely.
And a good
sometimes
a good
right, sometimes more than others.
Yeah, but sometimes what a good to me a good sign that you are hardening up is your lack of desire to get into the Word.
Yes.
Well, you know, or your lack of desire to be alone with God.
Yeah. Or your prayerlessness.
So those are all signs that, you know, the walls are getting a little thick here.
It's true.
But you feel convicted.
Yes.
You grab your Bible.
Yeah.
What should I open up to?
Well, you know, I have some personal favorites that have worked for me over the years, but that's personal to me. I mean, there are certain things that God has spoken to me. Psalm 40, for me, is one of those things where God has used it multiple times to bring me to my knees and let me know that he's going to take care of me. It's just a profound – it's something he's written on me. So I would say, first of all, if you have that, if there's something that God's written on you and it's in the Scripture, rehearse it and go back to it. Yeah. If not, I would say that you –
I'd give them two. I'd give them Psalm 91 and Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. But boy, you start reading in there.
Right. I always want to point people to Jesus. I always want them to go read the Gospels and look for the glory and the beauty and the wonder of who he was. That's always a softening reality to me, to see him. When I see Christ, you know, things get in the right perspective. And so, listen, it's not if you're hard, it's when you're hard. We're all going to go through it. And the goal is, I don't think any of us are ever going to live completely avoidant of any hardness. That's a myth. That's a lie. We are going to have to, on a daily basis, seek the mercy of God. Each day, new mercies I see. Why? Because you need them. I need them. And so having that intimacy with him is really the best hedge against hardness, because the world I live in, my sinful flesh, the people that are around me who are sinners, it's going to happen. So the only person who's not like that is God. So I must make a point of being with him. Otherwise, my mind will spin into the future, and I'll worry about the past, and I'll freak out about this, and I'll begrudge that person this. But when God comes and he starts to speak, everything starts to get its right perspective. It starts to get its right size, and I can start to trust. And trust is a sign of softness.
Why are we so anxious to get even?
Because we don't want to let God do the justice.
He's busy. We can help him out a little bit.
The reason why I want to get even is because I don't trust that God will do it in a way that satisfies me, which is an insanely selfish and ridiculous thought, but it's real. It's one I have. And so, you know, when I trust God to do the justice, what if God chooses, like with Jonah, he chooses to save him? There are times in my life when I can tell you that's not what I wanted God to do. Don't save him. Knock him out. You know, I'm mad at him. I'm hurt by him, whatever. And so I don't, and again, just getting back to that trust thing, do I trust that God is just? Absolutely he is. I just see through a glass dimly and can't always see it. And in my best option is to trust him for the justice.
Why don't we trust him? Why don't we take the reality, the essence of our faith,
yeah,
and go to the source? Why do we think, at what point does God go from being this incredible God of grace and mm-hmm. mercy and love mm-hmm. to a hammer in his hand?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, why do we think that he won't talk to us? Why do we think he's mad at us? Why mm-hmm. do we think that we're not good enough to...
I think it's because we're ignorant of who he is. And that's what I see over and over again in my office, Perry, is that people know about... So for example, we know who President Obama is. We know what his policies are. We know him in a way, right? But if you really, really, really want to know the man, you probably have to talk to Michelle. She knows him intimately, what his real thoughts are. We don't know his real thoughts. I think a lot of people know God like they know Obama. They know his platform. They know his what he believes. The knowing is a distant knowing. It's not an intimate knowing. And when you intimately know God is taking care of you, all these things become different. But we live in a society that breeds self-reliance. And self-reliance is a fast track to hardness.
Is it okay to be angry with God?
Now, I've taken some heat on this. I think so. Reason being is because you probably are already. You might as well just admit it. God's not going to abandon you because you're angry. But what will happen to you is if you're angry and you act like it's not true, you will keep yourself distant from him. I'd much rather go to God and say, God, I'm really frustrated. I'm really angry. I don't know what to do. I don't understand. Please help me. Now, that's a good prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But when I act like, oh, Father, which art in heaven, and on the inside I'm like, that's disingenuous. That's hiding. Look, people that I trust, I don't hide from. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So why would I hide from God who says he's my daddy? My kids come to me with their frustrations. I am the first place they come because I love them and they know it. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to take care of them and they know it. And when we know that about God, we'll go to him and we'll let him take care of it. And we'll defer to his wisdom. We'll defer to his timing. We might not like it, but we know that it's right because he's a good dad. He loves us in a way we can't even understand or even explain. We just know. My kids don't worry about who's going to take care of the bills. My kids don't worry about who's going to get the food. They don't worry about none of that stuff. They know I'm going to do it. They know we're going to take care of it. They don't worry because they trust. And that's the key difference. What is preventing you from trusting God? And I was going to get to this, and you led me into it.
Mm-hmm.
The hardness of heart that's the worst is toward God. That's when we're in the biggest trouble. When you're hardened toward God, you just cut yourself off from the only source of help you have. And yes, God is responsible for the outcome. So if your life isn't going well, you know, the instinct is to blame him. But listen, God never does evil. That's people. People do evil, not God.
Mm.
God is the redeemer of evil. I am a living example sitting here in front of you as a result of God's redemption, not my goodness. I mean, again, I say it all the time. If you leave me in the dark for 20 minutes, goodness is probably not what will come out. I still have a sinful nature. It, like Paul talks in Romans 7, that war is going on until the day we meet Jesus in heaven. Until then, I want to put my trust in him, not my abilities, not my wisdom, not my knowledge. I want to put my trust in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his love, in his care. And that is a humbling and softening reality. And if I know that he's going to take care of me, then it's a lot easier for me to come to you and say, hey, here's where I was wrong.
I find it interesting how many people, let me put it this way, Christians, if I can be narrow for a moment.
You narrow, Perry?
Yeah. But anyway, they're just angry.
Mm-hmm.
They are just angry.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm thinking, you know, don't export that as being the product of a Christian.
Yeah, well, here's the thing. Angry, and I see it all the time, it's angry because of all the injustice. we're not doing it right, right? The government's not doing it right. The world's not doing it right. They're not following God's rules. They're not doing it the right way, right? And that's making me angry. Well, did you see that in Jesus? No.
Well, he turned the tables over.
Yeah, because they were making a mockery of his father's house.
Yeah.
Not because the government was wrong. Mm-hmm. It was about his father, the love he had for the father, and it was intense, right? So when you trust God for the outcome, why are you all jacked up about the outcome of the government or fill in the blank? You're not. You know God will take care of it. You got a full-time job making sure you stay connected. And if you focus on that, you'll be less angry. You'll be less intense about those things. And secondarily, you'll probably be able to be more present for your brother or sister. Instead of being all worried about the outcome of the country or whatever, what about the soul that's sitting next to you? Mm-hmm. When we stop seeing people as souls and we start seeing them as labels or political parties or whatever, we're in deep trouble. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't label people. He saw them as souls because that's what he created. The soul has a package, but we can't get distracted by the package. God is the healer of the soul, not our political system, not our wisdom, not our church program. God is the healer of those things. And that's what I pray and I hope people will get back to, is an intimacy with him. And like Paulina said, it's not going to, you can't do that without seeing who he is by scripture. He said, you want to know who I am? Here, I wrote it down for you. Mm-hmm. Look into it. Check it out. And when you read it, don't look for a list of moral to-dos. Don't look for your failure. Don't look for something to share. Look for God. Look for his beauty. Look for his glory. Look for him. And I guarantee you something. Mm. If you see God, you will be changed.
All right. Thanks, pal.
You bet. Okay.